hey, I am a prop site for you. This is going to be a successful meeting. It's the winter warm-up, right? It's 2 degrees this morning. By Thursday, it's 56, they said. I mean, who can boast about that kind of stuff? You know, I got to tell you this. Your pastor and I mentioned, we've been friends almost 50 years, really. We've known each other for 70. It's only 50 of those that we really cared about each other. But there's kind of like three kind of churches I preach in. There's some churches I get into, don't know the pastor, go in, you know, as a stranger, preach, no real connection with the church or the pastor. You don't become friends like that. And then I never get back because usually right after they've had me, the people run him off. But, and so, you know, it's like there's no real connection with the church or the people. And then there are some where the pastor is a good friend. Your pastor is a good friend. But there's not that personal connection with the church. And then there are some churches I preach in where the pastor is a good friend. And also, I feel like the entire church is a good friend. I don't know why I told you that. But it's good to be saved. Hey, going to tell you two things. My wife is not here right now, so I'm going to ask for prayer for her for two things. She, you know that she has some serious problems with her eye. And they gave her a new contact lens. It's not a corrective lens as far as seeing, changing a lens. But the cornea of her left eye is kind of like the surface of the moon with peaks and valleys. And it's like light goes through that and it bounces everywhere. She doesn't really see well out of her left eye at all. That's when I always come in and hit her from the left. She's got this new contact lens, but it is really traumatic putting it in and taking it out. And she put it in this morning and it's really given her a fit. She went back over to the room to take it back out. So be in prayer because that's just really, she said when it works, it's like a miracle. She can see much better with that in. And then when you see her, today is her birthday. And ordinarily I wouldn't say her age, but she's not here so I can say it. She is 27. Anyway, but you might wish her a happy birthday, okay? Remember, she's married to me, so you really better pray for her. I want you to open your Bibles to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. You know, the nice thing about the Bible is you don't have to go look for truth. It's on every page. Isn't that true? Every page is all truth. And there are some that are, I guess you'd call them greater truths because it gets your attention. And there's a great truth found in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29. A fearful truth, a horrible truth, but a truth nonetheless. Our God is a consuming fire. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you now, God, for your goodness and your grace. God, you are a consuming fire. You know what I'm glad? I'm glad that although you are a God of consuming fire, you're also a God of mercy. Because if all you had was fire and no mercy, we'd be in trouble. So thank you, God, for being the God that you are. There's nothing wrong with you. Nothing. We don't need to improve on you at all. God, we would that we could be improved on ourselves. And so, Father, speak to these people's hearts. They came here in this church, and they are friends, God. They are friends of mine, and they are friends of yours. God, they came for two reasons. They want something from you, and they want something from this book. And if they don't get it this morning, it'll be Sam Gipp's fault. So they desperately need you to get Sam Gipp out of their way and out of your way, that you might speak to their hearts, that them having been spoken to, dealt with, whatever, maybe edified, Lord, they'd leave here more edified and pleased and blessed and then live to your glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. The verse again says, our God is a consuming fire. People, that is a truth. And that is not what I'm going to talk to you about this morning. I am not going to talk to you about the fact that our God is consuming fire. I don't know if you ever do any studies. If nothing else, just a casual peruse. But here's what I found. If you check it out, all of the gods of the heathen are angry. All heathen gods are angry gods. River God is angry, so it overflowed its banks and flooded us. And the rain God is angry, so he's not bringing any rain. And the fire God is angry, so he set fire to California. The volcano God is angry, throw in two virgins and call me in the morning. All of the gods of the heathen are angry gods. They always, every time you approach him, you have to be, when I was raised Roman Catholic, you know what they told us? They told us that Jesus was so angry with us because of our sins, we shouldn't even pray to him, couldn't pray to him, he wouldn't listen to us. We had to go through his mother. That's why they prayed to Mary. Okay? Because all of the gods of the heathen are angry. They all think they're a consuming fire. So this is a truth, but this is not unusual. All gods are angry. But I'm not going to talk to you about the fact that our God is angry. I'm going to talk to you about the fact that our God is a giver. Our God is a giver. You know, the earth is made up of two kinds of people, givers and getters, givers and takers, however you want to say it. There are people that are interested in getting, that's most of them. And there are some that tend to give. I know what you're saying, well, I'm a giver. Well, just check it out. Here's how you find out. Next time you hear some Christian had something given to him, when you find yourself saying, how do I get in that line right there? You're a getter. That's what we do. Whenever you hear about somebody getting something, you never say, gee, somebody gave them that. Maybe I should give somebody that too. You know, you hear about somebody gets a new set of tires on their car that somebody buys for them. And you don't go, wow, that's what I need to do. I need to find somebody I can buy a set of tires for. What do you think? I need to find out where I get some tires on my car. I had that big dually Ford truck, 6 tires on it. And I was out west and I was at a church and the meeting was over and I had to fly someplace. I had to leave this truck at a church member's house. And the tires were worn out. They were. And I'd get them. But I left my truck there, flew to this meeting. When I came back, there were 6 brand new tires in my truck. And for a small offering, I will give you that man's address. It's almost like magic. Just park a car there, new tires show up. I've been parking cars in his driveway ever since. But see, that's just exactly it. When you hear somebody bought somebody for dump somebody tires, you go, how do I get in that get the tire line? Why don't you ever think, how do I get in that give the tire line? Oh, well, that's because I'm not rich and I don't have much. And yeah, I read about you in the Bible. But I want to talk to you because, our God is a consuming fire. You know what a fire doesn't have to do? It doesn't have to be nice. Right? Fire doesn't have to be nice. I'm going to tell you something that I believe and you believe. And I believe this, but I don't believe this at all. Now, I believe this, but I do not believe this. That scares you, doesn't it? And if it makes sense, you're really in trouble. Haven't you ever heard this? Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. I believe that, but I don't believe that at all. I believe that about you and me. How many people said, send me to Congress and I'll clean the place up? And they weren't lying to you. They really planned to. But once they got in, they got corrupted because power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. You think Adolf Hitler was exceptionally wicked. He was exceptionally powerful. Saddam Hussein was not exceptionally wicked. He was exceptionally powerful. You know what I hate to think? What you and I would be like if we had as much power as they had. So power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. But wait, I said I believe that, but I don't believe that. And here's why I don't believe that. Tell me, who is absolute power? God is absolute power. Is he corrupt? Guys, do you ever stop and think about this? Now, look, I don't know if this will upset you or not. I know some of you are being good. You're trying to be good. Let me tell you why. There are men out there with badges and guns. Some of you haven't killed anybody because there are men out there with badges and guns. And some of you haven't robbed a bank because there are men out there with badges and guns. What I'm telling you is that there are men out there that you're good because they make you be good. And the reason they can make you be good is because they have that authority and the power to force you to be good, even if you don't want to be good. Isn't that true? Come on. I try to be reasonable. Let me tell you how reasonable I am. I am so reasonable that I'll pull up to a red light about 1 o'clock in the morning, and I will sit there for a reasonable amount of time before I go through it. You say, don't you wait till it's green? Are you out of your mind? I am dying. Aren't you dying? I don't spend my time in a red light. Oh, here's what bothers me. The guy that adjusts the time, he puts this little thing and says, after 11:30, let it turn red and stay on for an hour. You knew this. Glance in the mirror. Now, you're just about to go through this because we're under grace. And a black and white unit pulls up to the other side of the red light. My favorite color. I love red. He's making you be good. Let me ask you a question. If this consuming fire wanted to be bad, who could make him be good? You know how I know God is good? Because he's good. See, when you and I are good, we don't know that we're good. It's just something making you be good. But we know he's good because nobody could make him be good. Did you ever stop and think what God would be like if he wanted to be bad? If he ever got the spirit of Adolf Hitler and Saddam Hussein in him? I mean, man, he would burn your house down and you'd be standing there going, why'd you do that? And he'd say, shut up, I'll kill your kid next. And what would you do about it? Right? Because our God is a consuming fire. But our God is a giver. You know what? You don't have to be a giver. Especially when you have that kind of power. You don't have to be a giver. Isn't it amazing how many of these liberal Democrats always talk about giving, giving to the poor, and none of them do? When Al Gore in 1 year gave like $800, you've given more to that than to one church, to one missionary. Isn't that true? So I want to talk to you about our God that he gives. Take a look at Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. It says this in verse 7, the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. I talked to you, mentioned it a little bit in Sunday school. I do believe, I don't care whether you believe it or not, I think you do though. I believe that God spoke the universe into existence in 6 24-hour days. No, they weren't long periods of time. No, it was. I don't believe in the gap theory by name. Because the gap theory by name was invented by a bunch of carnal Christians who wanted to put millions of years and come up with theistic evolution. I do believe something took place between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, but that was not millions of years, and that's really not the gap theory. It's called that, but it's not. But the fact is, guys, that I believe God spoke this universe into existence in 6 24-hour days. You believe that too, right? That's pretty good stuff. So then he breathes into man's nostrils. You know, our God can sculpt man. And I've talked to you about this before, I'm sure. You know, you've seen sand sculptures and the guy forms something out of sand. And if you give me a pile of sand and all I'm going to do is make roadways and run matchbox cars on them. Put a couple of tunnels in there, you know, and some. I thought it's about as imaginary as I can get. But I saw this guy one time, and he had a pile of dirt, and he sprayed it down with water, and then he started scooping. And I know I told you, but he made Moses from the waist up, Moses carrying the Ten Commandments, and it was a pile of sand as stationary as this pulpit. And I'm telling you, you could see the motion. Moses was leaning back like this. He was holding the Ten Commandments. His hair was like straight back. And you could see the fire in his eyes. And I thought, man, this guy started with a formless, lifeless pile of dirt. And when he was done, he had this absolutely beautiful, lifeless pile of dirt. It was a good looking pile of dirt. Still a pile of dirt, still lifeless. Our God can pile up dirt and then go and breathe into his nostrils breath of life. It does not get life. It becomes a living soul. There's a vast difference between having life and being a living soul. A dog has life. A dog does not have a living soul. A cat, unfortunately, has life. Unfortunately, a cat does not have a living soul. See, you always get good news when you come to church. Anyway, so God breathes in the nostrils. Now, if you are a pile of dirt, which you are, and God gave you life and made you a living soul, wouldn't that be enough? I mean, how could you say, I want a new phone too? I mean, but yet look at the next verse. And the next verse says this in verse 8, and the Lord God planted a garden in eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And I always point out that word. It says, and the Lord God, what? Planted. Doesn't say he spoke it into existence. You know, I would think that if you can speak a universe into existence, I would think speaking a garden into existence is really not much of an effort. Like, let there be a garden. Couldn't he have said, let there be a garden? Couldn't he have done this? He had already made all of Eden. And I think Eden was probably very beautiful. The whole earth was beautiful. And then he puts this garden. Couldn't he have made Adam, just like we read, and let Adam say, you're going to get to rule the earth, and not even made a garden? I don't think, when Adam came to life, you know, when he opened up his eyes after God breathed in his nostrils, breath of life, you'd think he'd have said, did you get me a garden? I want a garden. No! He gave it. And it doesn't say he created it. It doesn't say he spoke it into existence. It says he planted it. You ever plant a garden? You know, and I don't think that garden, I don't know. You know, if you had a garden, especially, you know, like plants, corn and potatoes and tomatoes and all our stuff, and you had one that was as big as this sanctuary, that'd be a good-sized garden. I don't think for a second. You really think that there was this place called Eden and God put a garden the size of this room and told Adam to live in that? This is just a guess. I think his garden was something about the size of what we would call a county. Okay, can't prove that, not trying to, but I got a feeling it was bigger than this. I got a feeling it was probably, well, you think it was only the size of the property that you have? You got a good piece of property, but I think it was probably bigger than that. And the Bible says God planted that garden. You know what you can't do plant a garden? You can't help but get down in the dirt. And you got to think about everything you do. You know, you got these trees, and you balance them out. You will have, sometimes you'll have some flowers over here, and you get the same flowers corresponding over here. So here is God, and he's planting this garden. I don't think it was just corn and wheat, guys. I think it was flowers. I think it was beautiful. And you know what he's saying? I hope he likes this. I think I'll put some of this over here, and I'll put the same thing over here to kind of balance it out. You know what I'm saying? Did God have to do that? I mean, when he gave you life, you'd be upset because you didn't get a garden? No, he's just a giver. He just thinks that way. He says, I'm going to make this man, and I've got this beautiful place to live, but I'm going to make him a special place. I'm going to plant it myself. And he planted the garden. He gave man the garden. I'll tell you what he gave. Look at Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, verse 8. He says, I'm come down to deliver them out of the hand of Egypt, out of the hand of the Egyptians, and bring them up out of this land, that land, into a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. God gave Israel a land flowing with milk and honey. Is that not true? I think that's amazing. Now, I know I probably told you this, but that's okay. I don't like honey. I just don't like honey, okay? So my taste buds are heathen. I like sugar. I like sugar, white sugar, cooked, absolutely nothing, no food value. I like sugar. I was preaching someplace, and I have a medical condition. I don't really talk much about it, but and it affects me every now and then. It's called glaze withdrawal. But fortunately, Dunkin' Donuts, Krispy Kreme, and Tim Hortons have set up clinics all around the country. First time ever, we flew in, not yesterday, day before yesterday, we flew in to change planes at Salt Lake City. And and they always give me 20 minutes. I got to get clear to the other side of the airport. I have made it across Salt Lake City Airport from Concourse B to Concourse D in 5 minutes. And you never worked that hard at Bally's, okay? And so we got an hour. Not only do we have we had an hour there, but we landed half hour early. We got an hour and a half. I said, oh, we don't have to run to our gate. We walked in at D7. I looked up. We're flying out of D7. I'm getting right back on the same plane. And I thought, and here's the problem. Right down the road was a, right down 100 yards away or 50 feet away was a Krispy Kreme. And the withdrawal started. And so my wife is a nurse. And so we applied some glaze to my problem. And I said something about having glaze withdrawal. And then a guy came, young guy came down and talked to me. And don't you worry about a guy that is looking through you and talking to you. You ever one of those people that you're like, you're right in front of them, but they're looking. Can I ask you a question? Which I thought that was a pretty good question. And I said, yeah, go for it, you know. And he goes, well, you talked about sugar like it's good to eat. I said, well, I tried smoking it once, pal. That didn't work. Drips down, sticks to your chin, worse than pizza, hot pizza cheese, you know. And he goes, sugar's just dope. I quit eating sugar, and it cleared up half my mind. How come I think some of you just had the same thought that I had when he said that? Like, we need to check this guy's diet. There's something else he needs to quit. Because he's not completely across the river yet, okay? And I like sugar. I do. Now, don't come up and tell me about all this horrible stuff about sugar. I don't care. We went to the restaurant last night, and they said, what do you want your baked potato? They said, lots and lots and lots of butter. I said, I've got one artery that's not clogged. We're trying to take care of that tonight. And if I can feel the gelling in my veins, I think I'm doing okay. But I like sugar. I just don't like honey. I'm sorry. I like sugar. I do. I told you, some years ago, I went on a diet, and I don't eat sugar now because of the carbs, not because I think it's poison or wicked or anything like that. But and there's always someone there. No matter what you do, there's always a good Christian brother to tell you why you're wrong. And so I use those pink things, you know. Oh, don't come up and tell me. I already know. And so I'm putting this pink stuff in my coffee, you know, instead of this sugar. And he goes, that kills brain cells. I said, yeah, I've heard that. I said, but I monitor myself very closely. And I said, if I ever start getting interested in reality TV, I'll know I've killed enough brain cells. When I say I got to get home to watch Storage Wars or Oh You Men Dancing with the Stars, you're going to be watching figure skating next, you wimp. You know what you need to do? Eat some sugar. Or quit, whatever. But and so I don't like sugar. But you know, here's the thing. I don't like sugar. I mean, I don't like honey. But when I hear about a land flowing with milk and honey, I want to go there. I want to be there. If God told me, Gip, I'm going to give you a land flowing with milk and honey, even though I don't like honey, I go, oh, man. I mean, doesn't that just sound good? Yeah. What a giver. What a giver. I told you we were over there a few years ago. And you know, I don't mean this bad, but you know what makes Jerusalem nice? God. Because there ain't nothing about it that you'd want to go to, okay? You only want to go because of the biblical history of it. Don't ever, you know, I told Kathy, I said, I mean, you get out in the desert, it makes the Mojave Desert kind of look green. And it's hot, and it's dusty, and it's dry, and there's nothing about Jerusalem that turn your head. And I looked at this, and I said, Kathy, God loves Jerusalem. He loves Jerusalem. I said, I ask you, doesn't God know everything? I said, doesn't he know about Hawaii? I cannot understand why God isn't flipped out over Hawaii. I mean, why is it, oh, Honolulu, Honolulu, thou? Check it out. Look, you're going to be glad you came today. Go to Jerusalem and go to Hawaii. See, go in that order. And guys, but you know, it is God that makes that all look good, isn't it? And so here's this man, and he makes a living soul. But then on top of that, he gives a garden. And he takes this nation out of all of the nations in the world, and he says, you are my people. Wouldn't that be enough? Said the apple of his eye. Did he say that? He said, but that's not enough. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you a land flowing with milk and honey. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 16. And get 1 Samuel 16 and 2 Samuel chapter 7. First Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Now let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And it says this in verse 8. Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Now first off, stop. And you can act as humble as you want and pretend to be humble as you want. Wouldn't it be nice to be a king? I mean, wouldn't it be something to be a king? And wouldn't it be something if God himself said, I want you to be a king, but I don't just want you to be a king. There's a people that they are the apple of my eye. I love these folks. I want you to be their king. Would you say, does this come with dental and glasses? You see what I'm saying? I mean, wouldn't that be pretty cool? Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them that they... Now think about this. Aren't they in the land at this time? Then this is still prophetic. Because they got thrown out of that land, didn't they? And they got back in that land in 1948. But guys, he said, I am going to place them there, and they're going to be there permanently. Don't bank on the Palestinians. I don't care. I don't know if you realize this, but on May 14th, 1948, that was the day that the modern state of Israel came into existence by the edict of the United Nations. And on that day, 14 Arab nations attacked. The very first day of their existence, 14 Arab nations. You think they're a little bit surrounded and outnumbered? Hey, whip them all. And that's just the beginning. Moreover, verse 10, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days are fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. I shall build he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Man, this guy was a shepherd, and God made him a king. But he didn't just make him a king. He said, I'm not going to make... Hey, didn't he make Saul a king? But he didn't establish him forever. He took David and he said, I'm going to make you a king, and I'm going to see to it that one of your sons is always on this throne. You know, that's what David, he's sitting one night, he goes, God, what are you doing? He said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? What are you doing? What are you looking at me? Why are you doing all these great things for me? I'm going to tell you why he's doing all those great things. Because our God's a giver. We just came through a season of giving, did we not? I mean, Christmas, and everybody likes to get things. Now, I know some of you don't celebrate Christmas. I have a good preacher friend of mine. He does not celebrate Christmas. He thinks it's heathen, it's Baal Bush, and all other stuff. Now, he does celebrate and keep that old American tradition of exchanging gifts on January 1st. right. Anyway, but the fact is that he gave David a lineage and a kingdom. He just gave it to him. Take a look at 1 Kings chapter 3. And what I'm trying to show you is that throughout this book, this God who is a consuming fire, correct? I mean, is Sodom, Gomorrah, Adam, and Zeboiim not testimony of that? We've all seen 4th of July fireworks go up into the air. Sodom and Gomorrah was kind of like fireworks in reverse, right? Wouldn't that have been something to see? Incoming, right? Now you come to 1 Kings chapter 3. And now Solomon, David's son, is on the throne. And it says this in verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask what I shall give thee. I'm on the throne. He's a king. Right? Go get a homeless guy. I'll bet he's got a list of what you can give him. This is the king. And God still wants to keep on giving. Isn't Solomon benefiting from the gift that God gave his dad David? That's why he's sitting on the throne. Isn't that enough? No. Ask what I shall give thee. Some of you quote that verse every day. And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord, my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David, my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. Thy servant is in the midst of the people, of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, and I will discern, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? He said, I don't know how to do this. You've made me king, okay, so that's official. That doesn't mean I can do the job. Will you give me the wisdom to deal with these people properly? You know, before this chapter is out, you see the first example of that wisdom when those two ladies came and brought a child and argued over the mothership of that child. But he gave Solomon wisdom. Isn't that true? You know why? Because he's a giver. He just gives and gives and gives and gives and gives. You know what? I get a little ticked. I get a little ticked at us dirtballs, the Christians. I get a little ticked at us dirtballs that get mad at God because we don't think he's given us something. He hadn't given you enough. I mean, guys, are you alive? And are you saved? And beyond that, you don't need nothing else. You really don't need anything else. And yet he gives and he gives and he gives. You say, well, yeah, look what he gave them. Well, let's find out what he gave you. Look at a little known verse in the Gospel of John, chapter 3. John chapter 3. And you know exactly where I'm going. For God so loved the world that gave his only begotten son. He didn't have a bunch of sons. He only had this one. His only begotten son. There's that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know what this God does? He just gives and gives and gives and gives and gives. Isn't that true? You know, if your pastor, he could do this. If he said next Sunday, I want somebody to stand up, maybe point somebody out. They'd say, you know, Brother John Tantanella, you know, Kevin. Oh, Kevin's not here. He went bowling. But if he pointed out, say, tell us how you got saved. Man, I love to hear how people get saved. Don't you love that? And then the next week he says, now, John, I'd like you to stand up this Sunday and tell us how you got saved. Oh, and when he shows up, Kevin can tell us how he got saved. And after about 4 weeks, he keeps saying the same people, tell us how you got saved. Now, look, I like to hear about people getting saved. But after about 4 weeks, wouldn't you be saying, get the tape? I don't mean this bad, but if John Tantanella told you how he got saved, he'd tell you the same way every Sunday. Right? Same testimony. I would give you the same testimony over and over. But what if God hit either one of those guys? What if every week he said, John, tell us what God did for you this last week. See, he's never quit giving, has he? You got saved once, but oh, come on, guys. I don't believe this. I don't believe if he gave you the gift of eternal life, I don't believe that's the last thing he gave you. For some of you, the last thing he gave you was just yesterday. It was just last week. You say, why? Because our God's a giver. In a world of gods who are all angry, who all have to be appeased, who only can destroy, we have a God that is a consuming fire, but he's a giver. You know what you could do? You could be a giver. I don't know how you're made up, but I told you, most people are interested in getting, not giving. And when you say it, when you talk about giving, you know, like I'm talking about, you know, you hear about somebody giving a car and you say, well, I can't afford to give away a car. I can't afford to buy new tires for somebody else. Can't you give some? I have what I call low dollar giving. This should interest all of you. And what you're saying right now is, yeah, and I hope the person who's going to give is listening. But really, I'm a car guy. I like cars, okay? Maybe you don't like cars. Maybe you like hunting. We had a guy in our church. He was in the Air Force. My dad was in the Air Force, and I get Air Force Magazine. I've gotten it for about 40 years. And so I got a subscription to Air Force Magazine. I gave him a couple of Air Force magazines. He goes, oh, this is really good reading. So I just gave him a subscription to Air Force Magazine. Couldn't you get somebody a subscription to a magazine? You say, well, I know somebody who is a hunter. Get them Field and Stream. Get them Hunting Magazine. Get them Outdoors, whatever. They're a car guy. Get them a car magazine. They like crochet. Get them a car magazine. And watch which bathroom they go into. Hey, you know what you could do? Just buy a $25 or $50 gift card to a gas station or to Walmart. Just give it to somebody. Don't give it to somebody and give it back. Don't give it to somebody who'll say something nice about you. But you see, every time you hear that, you know what you think? I need to tell somebody my address so they know where to send the card. Why don't you think about giving? You know, the greatest thing isn't that you should give. The greatest thing, the greatest change some of you could make in your life would be start thinking about being a giver instead of a getter. That is why we're so out of sync with this God. We don't think like him because all he thinks about, and guys, he's a consuming fire. But he doesn't think, who should I nuke today? He says, what can I give you? What can I give you? You just gave me a kingdom. Oh, there's got to be something else. You just gave me life. I'll give you a garden. He gave you eternal life. And he hasn't quit since, has he? He is a giver. And he gives, and he gives, and he gives. Here's what you should do. I think you should be thankful for God's gifts. You really should. You know, I was talking with some folks before church. I broke my neck in 73. I'm supposed to be paralyzed from neck down. I'm not. I've got some friends that think I'm paralyzed from neck up. But you know, if you're supposed to be in a bed, unable to move from here down, can't scratch your nose if it itches or wipe it if it runs, can't feed yourself. We were in a restaurant one day. I was just not having a real good day. Kathy and I are in a restaurant. She's sitting across the table crying. I couldn't even eat the food. And I'm trying to tell her. I said, listen, baby, it's good. I'm okay. It's good. But I said, if you think I got it bad, I don't have it as bad as the guy that just came in the restaurant. And I saw a guy, young man, coming in the restaurant, moving his electric wheelchair by blowing in a straw. That's supposed to be me. You know, if that's supposed to be you and it's not, you know what you do? You get up in the middle of the night and you go, whack. That's wonderful. Man, I thank God for stubbing my toe. That's after the dance and I say those things that I have to confess. But guys, you know what I'm telling you? I'm telling you that some of you don't know how good you've got it. Some of you can't see the gifts of God. They're like fruit hanging on trees all around you, and you think you're living in a desert. You ought to be thankful for the gifts that God has given you. I have a friend, a preacher friend. He had a stroke. He can talk. He can walk. No paralysis in his face. Doesn't drag a leg. He cannot swallow. Try that one. I have a young man in my church where I pastor, and he married a young lady, and they've been serving God, and she had something wrong, and they take all the saliva glands out of her. And it's a horrible thing. Such a little thing. What have you ever thanked God for? God has been so good to us, has he not? You ought to thank God for his gifts. And you ought to try being a giver. I'm not talking about this meeting, okay, guys? If you think I'm talking about you giving me a check, don't put any large check in the offering for me. You can hand it to me out in the foyer. But really, really, I do not come into churches to try to get people to give. You know, I was in a church one time, and I said, if you feel like giving, because I was talking about giving, and I said, if you feel like giving, don't give anything to me. Because that's what happens. Evangelist comes and talks about giving, then goes, we haven't eaten for a month, but don't worry about us. And this guy, I'd known him for a number of years, he came up and he said, brother, God spoke to my heart while you were preaching, and God told me to give $1,000 to somebody. Who do you think I should give it to? And I went, have you seen my family? We ate once this month. I don't know if we'll be able to do it again. I told him what I would tell you. If somebody came up and said, God told me to give $1,000 to somebody, here's what I would tell you. I'd say, down that one hall there, you got all those mission letters. And if ours is there, ignore that one. And I said, tell God, God, I'm going to give $1,000 to one of these missionaries. I'm going to start at this end of the hall. Poor guy at the end. Anyway, and when I get to the letter I should give $1,000 to, you tell me. And I said, if you can read all of the missionary letters that you got, they didn't have quite as many as you did. They probably had about a dozen that church did. And I said, if you read those letters and God does not tell you to give your $1,000 to one of them, come back and see me. And I know some other missionaries, maybe you can give it to them. And I said, if God doesn't have to give it to them, give it to your pastor. Is that what you told me? You already got a Lincoln. Okay, 2 weeks in Hawaii. All right. Anyway, you know what that guy did? He went out there and read some missionary letters. He gave $1,000 to a missionary. He didn't give it to me. I've known the guy for years. He's never given me $1,000. He's never given me $1,000. No, guys, you know what you ought to do? You ought to try being a giver. You know, I don't know if you're visiting here or not. Let me just show you something. Go to Romans chapter 6. And get Romans chapter 6 and Acts chapter 20. Now, do you think God ever forgot anything? No, I don't think. When I say forgot it, I mean like you leave your house and you forgot your phone. Yeah. Or you were talking to somebody and then you called them up when you left. And, oh, you know what? I forgot to tell you this. I don't think God ever forgot anything. Didn't he inspire the words in the book? And the Lord in the Gospels, the four Gospels, we have the words that Jesus spoke recorded, correct? And yet you don't have every word that he wanted you to have in the Gospels. I didn't say you don't have, we certainly don't have every word recorded that the Lord said during that 3.5 years. But in the Gospels, you'd say, okay, then I got all the words Jesus said that God wanted me to have. No, you don't. Acts chapter 20. As a postscript. He gave us this through Paul, not through Matthew, Mark, or Luke, or John. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, I've showed you all things. How that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. He made that. He told Paul, I said, tell him that. Guys, it's more blessed to give than to receive. You quote that all the time. And then you're willing to let somebody give you something so they can be blessed. Let me show you a verse. Romans chapter 6. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you are here this morning, okay, so you're not as bad as some people, and you even know preachers that you're better than. Okay. But let me tell you, let me explain. If you say, I'm going to heaven. If I ask you, you going to heaven when you die? You go, yes. Why are you going to heaven when you die? If you can explain your salvation without mentioning Jesus Christ, you're not saved. How could you explain it? How could you explain your salvation and not mention the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? If you say you're going to heaven when you die, and I say, how do you know? Well, because, you know, I was baptized as a kid. That didn't fireproof you. All that means is like a drop of water on a hot skillet. You'll just sizzle for a few seconds when you get there. Well, I give to the poor. I'm glad you do. It's a very kind thing to do. A lot of people give the poor going to hell. Because that's not the gospel. I'm an American. I knocked on a door one time. I asked the guy, I said, if you died right now, do you know for a fact you go to heaven? He goes, yes. I said, how do you know? He goes, I'm an American. Well, I'm an American. I like it. But I'm not taking my passport to heaven. I said, well, that's good. I'm glad you're American. But how do you know you're going to heaven? He goes, I was born in this country. I thought, does he think I'm with the census? How many bathrooms? Guys, if you can explain why you're going to heaven without mentioning Jesus Christ, you are not saved. You can't explain that you're saved if you can't remember when you're lost. Remember when you were lost? That's why you got saved, isn't it? Because you found out you were lost. You know what this God is? He is such a giver, and he just keeps on giving and giving and giving. Let me guarantee you this. I'll guarantee you this. Maybe not in this church. Maybe not this morning. But I'm telling you that today, on this day, across this country, around this world, people are preaching the gospel. And I will guarantee you people who woke up this morning on their way to hell will pillow their heads on their way to heaven because he's still a giver. For the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you got any gifts at Christmas, you guys bought your wife a gift. You wives bought your husband a gift. I don't believe you did this. You guys got that gift you bought for your wife. You got all that ribbon and all that stuff. And you went, and she went, is that for me? Yeah, and you went. She goes, and you went, cost me $59.95. Pay up. I love you. You paid for the gifts. You never charge the people you love for the gifts you give them. Isn't that true? But they do them no good till they take them. And all God could do is pay for the gift. And all he can do is offer it. But he can't make you take it. But if you don't take it, could you imagine this? Don't imagine that. No, don't imagine that. That was picked up on a seismograph in California. Imagine if there's something you wanted and there it is under the tree and you can tell by the shape of the box it's exactly what you asked for. And you go, oh man, that's what I wanted. And your wife says, you going to open it? Yeah, but it's not right now. I've got some stuff I got to do. I'm going to get back here. Well, you want it? Oh, yeah. And then a couple of weeks go by and you take down the tree and you take all the stuff. You're still taking this gift. Still sitting there in the corner of the living room now with the bow and the paper. You're like, sorry. Oh, yeah. Oh, man, I just can't wait to get it. And I just really. And you don't take it. You don't unwrap it. And then your wife hears you griping because you needed it. What's in that package? And all you got to do is go over there and tear the paper off and take it. Because you see, all we can do is buy the gifts, but it does no one any good until they take them. Let me show you this, and I'll be done. I've had people say this. Look to Psalm 116. I've had people say, well, God has given me so much, I just don't think I can take anything more from him. That sounds so spiritual. What a stupid thing to ride all the way to hell. What a stupid phrase to go to hell on. Well, God has been so good to me in my life. I just don't feel like I could take anything else. You don't feel that way about the government. Look at Psalm 116. It says this, I love the Lord, verse 1, because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compass me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord, and righteous, say, our God is merciful. And the Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of living. Let me ask you a question. Does it sound like God's being good to this guy? And not just, here's a new car, good. He has provided what no insurance policy can provide, right? So this guy has been getting and getting and getting. Look at verse 10. I believe, therefore I've spoken, I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? You get to that point when he says, God has given me and given me and given me and given me and given me. He has given me over and over, gift after gift. How can I pay him back? How can we pay God back? What can we render to him for all the things that he's given us? The answer is right in the psalm. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. If you're here this morning, you haven't trusted Jesus Christ, and you could say, God has given me this, and he's been very good to me, and he's been very kind, and I have no complaint, and you're trying to figure out how you can pay him back, you know how you do it? Take one more gift. Now, that just doesn't make any sense, does it? Could you imagine somebody giving you a gift and giving you a gift and giving you a gift after gift, and you go, oh man, what can I do to pay you back for this? What can I do to show you my appreciation? Take one more gift. Oh yeah, I know you're looking for that guy right after church, aren't you? That's the consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire, but our God is a giver. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Verse 13, if you're here this morning and you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you want to say thanks to God for how good he's been to you, the only way you can say thanks is to come down here and take Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, call upon the name of the Lord, and be saved. Take one more gift. You say, preacher, already did that. What about me? Yours is the next verse. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. If you're already saved, you say, well, what can I do for this God? How about everything? How about everything? How about just take this miserable body and give it to him? Take your life and give it to him, and just spend the rest of your life trying to put some glory his way, trying to get people to look his way and get him some honor and him some praise. Guys, is he not worthy of this? A God that would take dirt and make it a living soul, but that's not enough. He gives them a garden too. Somebody that doesn't just free somebody from slavery, but gives them a land flowing with milk and honey. Somebody who is not only gets to be a king, but he says, all your kin are going to be kings too. A young man who becomes a king, and he says, well, I'll give you, I made you king. What else can I do for you? What a God. What a God. And if you're here this morning and you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you say, man, God has been good to me. He's given me a reasonable amount of health and a reasonable amount of wealth. How can I render thanks to him? Take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Oh, preacher, I've already done that. Then why don't you give him some vows? Why don't you say, Lord, I'm going to live the rest of my life to the best of my ability to your glory and your honor and your worship. Because has he not? And you know this. Not only has he been giving and giving and giving, but every one of you know there's still more around the corner. You might have to wait till next Christmas to have a tree in your room, your living room, and some presents under it. But you are not waiting till next Christmas for the next gift from God, are you? Be around next corner. You could get it this afternoon, couldn't you? You never even know, do you? He's just going to keep giving and giving and giving. What a God. a consuming fire who gives and gives and gives. I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed.